You know, one of the great privileges that I have in this job is getting the opportunity to see Christ change so many lives. I remember when Bart first started coming here to the Rock. I remember how broken his life was. And what an extraordinary thing it has been to see Christ transform his life from a life of drugs, a life of emptiness, to a life of purpose and meaning. And knowing that in some ways he's my grandson in the faith, my brother in the faith. We're family now because of Jesus Christ. Christ changes everything, you see. He takes our hurts and he uses them for good. He takes our brokenness and he heals us. The Bible tells us that God heals the brokenhearted, that he's near to the brokenhearted. And I don't know exactly where you are this evening, but I want you to know, I don't think there's a better place you could be on a Friday night than here, seeking to discover more about God and seeking to grow in your relationship with God. Now, last week I started a series entitled New Testament Christianity in Action Today, and we're looking a little bit at the book of Acts. And the reason I'm doing this is so that you might understand, why does this church do the things that it does? Where do we get some of our ideas? In fact, where do we get all of our ideas? What is Christianity meant to look like? What are its practices? What are its beliefs? Well, the book of Acts illustrates many of those things. And so I thought it would be good to go through some of the principles, some of the teachings, some of the practices of the book of Acts with you to help you understand what brand of Christianity we're trying to live. There's a lot of different brands of Christianity in America. And each denomination tends to have its own perspectives, its own set of beliefs, its own set of values, its own set of traditions. And while many of them are good, and in many cases, some of them are biblical, in other cases, some are not biblical, the most important thing we want to be is biblical. That's the most important thing. The most important thing is that we're trying to follow what the New Testament teaches us. Just as a Jewish person before Christ sought to follow the Old Testament. If you're reading your one-year Bible, you found and you've discovered, if you're reading through the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Judges, wow, God had an awful lot to say about how people live. About what people did. He gets into the moral law. He gets into judicial law. He gets into the ceremonial law. He gets into Judaic law. And there were all kinds of regulations that guided a person who was a Jew. At least that's how it was supposed to be. But Christ came and changed all that. Christ initiated a new agreement with the human race. The book of Hebrews tells us that. Christ came to show us the way to God. He came to show us how we could have a relationship with God. He came to reveal the nature of God to us. And he also came to teach us how to live. And he also came to give us the power to live. He came to impart to us the divine nature. I was visiting on the phone recently with a young person. Young person who was actually quite discouraged, quite dismayed. And they said to me, Mark, everywhere I look around me, everywhere, in my own life, in my own past, in my own family, across the neighborhood, across the city, across the nation, across the world, all I see is ugliness and meanness and pain. And I had to agree. I had to agree. I'm not saying, nor was this person implying that there isn't some beautiful things in the world. I mean, not every child that I come up to is ugly and wretched and decrepit. They're beautiful. Not every human being that I come up to is outwardly suffering. But inwardly, and often expressing itself outwardly all over the world, is the sinful, wretched nature of man. Just yesterday, mother got out of her car, went to overpass, threw her kids off the overpass on the traffic below, and then just jumped over herself. I read 4 or 5 different online papers a day, and all I can tell you is it's revolting. The human race is revolting. We're looking at what I hope does not become an economic catastrophe, all because of one factor, greed. Now, we like to point at the greed of the bankers that made the subprime loans. And yes, we can point the finger there, but we can also point the finger at individuals who decided to buy homes that they really couldn't afford, and they didn't bother to read the fine print, and now they want to blame somebody else because they made a really foolish financial decision. And we're suffering, man. One of the world's biggest banks is failing today. And the Fed is going to do everything they can to bail them out. Greed is sin. Now, it may be a different sin than the sin that happened in Rwanda or the sins that were going on in Kenya with all the ethnic tribal fighting, but it's sin nonetheless. And so I agree with this young person. As I look out on the horizon of the world, I see nothing but brokenness. But Christ came to change all of that. Christ came to redeem man, to buy us back, to give us a different way to live. One person at a time. And then someday, he's going to come back, as we read last week in Acts, he's going to come back and he's going to eradicate all evil. He's going to do away with all sin and all sickness and all trouble. And there'll be a new heaven and a new earth and a new world order. And all those who have found Christ, all those who have embraced Christ, will be there on that day. Those who have rejected Him, those who have walked away from Him, they will not be there on that day. They will be somewhere else, where they have chosen to be. So we see in the book of Acts, Jesus Christ, in chapter 1, has risen from the dead, and He's walked on the planet for 40 days. Revealing His risen self to the disciples. He's speaking to them. He's eating with them. He's walking with them. He's fellowshipping with them. And He's driving home to them a couple points. We looked at these last week. The first is the Holy Spirit is coming. In John chapter 14, Jesus promised that He would send the Comforter, that He would leave, but He would not leave us as orphans. He would not leave us alone. And that we would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. We would be immersed in, that's what the word means, immersed in the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit couldn't come till Jesus left. So now Jesus is with the disciples. He tells them, listen, you go to the upper room, you wait until the promised Holy Spirit comes. And when He comes, you're going to be My witnesses. In Jerusalem and Judea and in your city, in your surrounding countryside, and then even to the world. So the disciples, they follow the Lord. They do this. So we went over the first two chapters, and I want to cover 4 simple things tonight, but they're profound. They're profound in how they impact our life, and they reveal to us a little bit of what New Testament Christianity looks like. Now, the first thing that I want to cover, it's not one of the four, it's more of an introductory, because there may have been a little confusion from last week, so I'm going to try to settle any confusion, although I know this is not going to make everyone happy. I'm going to talk to you briefly about tongues. When the Holy Spirit came on the Jews that were in the upper room, there was an extraordinary supernatural occurrence that happened that was prophesied to the Jews in the book of Joel. And the Holy Spirit was given now to men and women. Now, you need to understand a couple things. Number one, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was not given to all people who embraced Yahweh, Jehovah, God. He was only given to those who were, in essence, chosen to be a prophet or a king, a righteous king. For example, David. The Holy Spirit came upon David, but he did not permanently indwell David. This is why David says in Psalm 51, "Do not take your Holy Spirit from me." Because the Spirit could be taken. Saul had the Spirit, but then he did not realize, as the Scripture says, that God removed his Spirit from him. That was the Old Testament, the old agreement. Now we're in the New Testament, the new agreement. And so God fulfills this prophecy. He sends his Spirit. He pours out his Spirit, the indwelling Spirit, the Bible tells us in Hebrews. So I'm going to connect a lot of the letters, the epistles of the New Testament. They're letters written to the churches, and they help illuminate the book of Acts. And the book of Acts helps illuminate the epistles. Jesus said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." That the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance in Christ. So, as God always did throughout the New Testament, when he did something new, it was always inaugurated with supernatural events. And so we have this rushing wind. And all these non-Christian Jews hear this sound. And they're from all different parts of the world. Parthians, Midians, Arabians, Persians, from all over. They're converts to Judaism, and or they're Jews that were scattered amongst the nations that have returned for Passover. But they don't speak Hebrew. They speak Persian or Ethiopian. So they rush out in the streets because they hear the sound. They run to the upper room, kind of like a big billboard's over the upper room. And they're wondering what's going on. Peter steps forward. And what was happening was that all the people in the audience from all over these different places in the world, let's pretend tonight that we have people from Russia, from China, from the Ukraine, from Germany, from France, from Sudan, from South Africa, from Kenya, all different parts of the world, Japan, Malaysia, and they don't know English. And I walk out here tonight, and I begin to preach the good news of Christ, and every single one of them can understand me. That was the Bible's gift of tongues. And it was used to inaugurate the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news that the Messiah had come, that forgiveness was found in him, that he was indeed God, and that he raised from the dead, and that men needed to turn from their sin, that mankind, when I say men, I mean mankind, human beings, need to turn from their sin, from what's killing us, and embrace the author of life. And so Peter had an ability to communicate in languages that he'd never learned. But they were known languages. They were not gibberish. Very important that you understand this. Very important. God is not the God of disorder. God is not a God of confusion. God is a God who orders all things well. And these individuals were hearing them in their own language. And they're like, "This is unbelievable. These guys never learned this language." And they come and they're Galileans. "How do they know my language?" It was a miracle. It was an on-the-spot miracle. The disciples didn't pray for it. They didn't even know it was going to come. That's another great irony. Jesus never said, "Hey, by the way, Holy Spirit's going to come and you are going to speak in Persian, Ethiopian." They had no idea. He just promised that the Comforter would come, the Holy Spirit would come, and they would be his witnesses. So they began to witness. Now, a couple of things that I want to comment on this topic, because this has been quite divisive among Christians today. There are those particular individuals who believe tongues is still in operation today, and there are those who believe tongues is not in operation today. So I'd just like to clarify just a couple things. You can get your nose in the book yourself. I'm only telling you what the Scripture reveals. You can go to it yourself. The Bible is where we go for our authority, not traditions, the Word of God. Number one, the tongues as revealed in the book of Acts, the gift of tongues, was a language that you had not learned. It was spoken by human beings somewhere, and it was primarily used when they initiated a gospel presentation in an area where the gospel had not yet gone. Now, someone will say, what about Corinthians? So we're going to talk about that for just a moment. The book of 1 Corinthians, written by the Apostle Paul. The church there was all caught up in supposedly the miraculous and gifts, but they were a mess. They got a man sleeping with his mother. No one did anything about it. They were getting drunk at breaking of bread. They had all kinds of issues going on in their church. Paul wasn't very happy with them. So he tells them a couple things. This is very important. He tells them, tongues is not for believers, but it's a sign for unbelievers. That's interesting. You go to these churches, you see people, no one knows what they're saying. Seldom, because I've seen it happen. Is it ever interpreted? And third, it's not a known language. And everybody in the room is a Christian. Tongues was given as an ability, supernatural, to proclaim Christ to a non-Christian world of people who spoke a language, but you had not learned it. That was one of his primary uses. So then Paul says, all right, now, if someone's going to get up in a tongue and speak in a tongue in your church, let only two or three at the most during the whole meeting do it. And then only if there's an interpreter who can tell you exactly what it said. Otherwise, sit down and shut up. That's what he says. And of course, that's not followed today in Christianity. So whether you believe it's a private prayer language, which some people try to squeeze out of Corinthians, which I can understand where they might get it, because the Bible says he who speaks in a tongue, well, prays in a tongue, he prays to God, but no one else understands, no one's edified. And the whole point, Paul says, the whole point of gathering together the church is so that people are edified. That means built up, encouraged, strengthened. Otherwise, he says, otherwise, if a non-Christian's sitting in a congregation and someone stands up and starts rambling off, they're all going to think you're crazy. That's what Paul says. And that's exactly what happens with many people today. They get around it, they go, this is crazy. Because it is. And often, remember I said the word often. It's emotional gibberish. It's not the biblical gift of tongues. So, I hope that's clear. It probably isn't to some of you. Some of you are going to strongly disagree. You're more than welcome to write me. You're more than welcome to call. And we can look at the Scripture together. But we'll go to the Scripture. We'll go to the Scripture. Paul says this, in fact, in Romans or in 1 Corinthians 14, 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. He says, listen. If you could all speak in tongues, fine. But I'd rather you'd all prophesy. Because the one who prophesies speaks and teaches to the edification of the church for their strengthening and their encouragement. I would rather, Paul said, have five intelligible words than 1,000 ramblings in tongues. And I believe what Paul is saying, because of how it was used in Acts, is I would rather stand in the congregation of Hebrews and speak a word in Hebrew than speak 1,000 words in Russian, but none of you understand Russian, but I sound and appear like I'm really spiritual. He said you should strive for the edification of the church. Now, I want to talk first tonight about the Holy Spirit. First thing you notice about the early church, first thing you notice is they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. And I want to talk with you tonight about a little bit about the role of the Holy Spirit and help you understand something that I think many are missing today in Christianity. The Holy Spirit is everything. A couple weeks ago, I think it was last week, I shared with you briefly my testimony. Okay, so I'm 19 years old. I'm living for the world. I'm an immoral person. I'm a rebel. I'm mean. I'm, you name it, almost, not everything, but I wasn't. And one night, after a series of events that took about, well, God had been working in my life since I was born. I mean, He has in all of us. But this particular period of 3 months was very intense. Well, I had hitchhiked during the summer. I had come back in the late fall. And during that fall period, there were some very heavy-duty events happening around me. And they related to me almost getting killed. Really shook me up. I mean, really, really shook me up. First of all, I was disillusioned from my hitchhiking to Colorado, to Texas, to California, because I thought the hippies had something and come to discover they got nothing. All they want to do is sleep around and shoot up and do drugs. It's all they were about, at least the ones I met. And then I get back to town. I'm still living my rebel ways, and God begins bearing down on me. I mean, really bearing down on me. And three separate occasions, almost lost my life. During this period, I meet another guy who owns a sports car identical to mine. Now, this is a very rare sports car. It was not a normal car. It wasn't like, oh, he has a VW bug and I have a bug. It wasn't like that. This was a very rare Datsun 1600 Roadster, and you couldn't find two of them in this state, but to find two of them in Webster City, Iowa in 1975 was absurd. Turns out the other owner was a local Jesus freak. So we struck up this friendship because we were both showing up at the same auto shop with the same thing wrong with our car. We start talking about God. Turns out the girl I'm being immoral with, he led to Christ 2 years earlier. That's not a cool thing. You don't mess around with one of God's daughters to get away with it. And God starts bearing down on my life. And all this happened in about a three-month period. One night, through the prompting of God in my life, the prompting of the Holy Spirit, I just decided, Lord, God can't repent for us, but He tries to bring us to that point, see? He works in our life. He works through difficulties, circumstances, whatever it might be, to get your attention. He got mine. And I decided by His grace to go and bow my knee. I did not bow my knee to anyone. And I mean by that, the knee of my heart. I mean, I was really a rebel. I was born to rebel. I enjoyed it. I did what I wanted, when I wanted to do it. I'll never forget my father telling me, I was in ninth grade, and I would always get diarrhea going to geometry class. I mean, I did. I was always sitting in the toilet. He said, "What's wrong with you, Marco? I have geometry today." So my dad said to me, yeah, well, that happened. Used to happen when I get nervous all the time. Now, by the grace of God, I've kind of outgrown that. I'm glad. Gets a little painful after a while. But before I used to sing, before I used to do dramas, before I used to play baseball, I was in the bathroom. The Lord's changed me a lot. The Holy Spirit changed me. So He said to me, Mark, listen, nothing ought to get you all worried, nervous. If you don't want to do it, don't do it. I'm like, that's great advice, Dad. I never opened the book again. I took a D in the class. That's the way I went through all of high school. I just did whatever I wanted to do. I spoke to my mom however I wanted to speak. My only fight I ever got into with my dad was not a good decision. I mean, a physical fight. So he asked me to vacuum. I told him to vacuum his own blankety blank floor, and next thing I knew, I was on the floor. But I wasn't happy. He didn't hit me. He tripped me down in a wrestling room, and he had me so tight, and I was 18 and thought I was a stud and thought I could take the old man. And well, I found out I couldn't, but I was really furious. And then I remember him telling me, you know what, Mark, I can't live with a rebel. The impact you have on the rest of the family, if you don't change, get out of the house. So I got out of the house. Screw him. Forget him. I mean, how is this a rebel? I'm down this river. I bent my knee down. I got down on both my knees, and I just cried up to God. I said, you know what, God, change my life. I'm fed up with this life. This life, it's wrong. It's wicked. I know that. Okay, now listen. This is very important. This is how the Holy Spirit works. I got up from that gravel. I got in my car, and all of a sudden, there was new desires in my heart. Okay, now, I didn't put him there. This is very important that you understand this. Listen really carefully to this. The Spirit gives us new desires. We need to learn to give in to those new desires, to follow them, and to feed them. See, just like I used to give in to all my carnal desires, I still give in from time to time to carnal desires, to my human nature. I had an urge, I did it. I had an urge to say it, I said it. That night, God gave me a desire. You know what it was? He gave me a desire to want to live righteously, to get up and do the right thing. So I gave in to the desire. It's just as simple as that. I didn't manufacture the desire. I didn't create it. God did, because I knelt down and I repented and I said, I want to follow you. And all of a sudden, the Spirit's voice could be heard. I'd been shutting him out. I'd been smacking him down. I'd come to Christ when I was 15. This was a different kind of come to Jesus meeting. This was, I need to repent of the way I've been living and give my life to Christ to follow him as my Lord. I already knew him as my Savior. That's part of why he was so hard on me. And you know what desire he gave me? He gave me a desire to go down and tell this young lady, you'll never see me again. I'll never sleep with you again. Our relationship's over tonight. Tonight. Now, this is a guy who's pretty immoral. I didn't rationalize. I didn't think, oh my gosh, will I ever have sex again? Will I ever whatever? No, wasn't even an issue. I had a desire. I want to follow Christ. He put that in me. I went down. I apologized to her. I told her I'd never be back again. I said goodbye. I went home. As I'm driving home from Des Moines, Iowa, about 70 miles to my house, I'm thinking as I'm driving home, all right, Lord, I just said this, what's next? The Lord put in me a desire, sensitivity. You know what, Mark? You've been really hard on your mom. You've been really hard on your mom. She'd been praying for you for years. I said, you know, Lord, you're right. Now, Mark, I want you to go home tonight. I want you to get a little sleep. I want you to get up in the morning. And he gave me a desire to apologize. Oh, man, I never apologize for nothing. How does a wretch like me change in 8 hours? Holy Spirit gave me new desires. I started giving into them. I started turning a deaf ear to the old desires, and I started giving into and following and feeding the new desires. So I got up the next morning with serious tears of repentance. I begged my mother for her forgiveness. Then I asked the Lord, because I knew I needed to pray, and I had a desire to pray. But the desire alone wasn't. I needed to give in to the desire. I needed to feed the desire. I needed to do what the desire God wanted me to do. Sorry, one of the curses of my life is my voice. One of my thorns. So I said, Lord, is there anyone else I need to apologize to? The Lord said, oh, there sure is, Mark. There's your 5 siblings. There's your dad. There's 7 of your high school teachers that had you a year ago whose lives you made miserable. And there's the 2 or 3 other ex-girlfriends that you had. I didn't think twice about it. I am not lying to you. As God is my witness, I knew I needed to make amends. And I simply gave in to the new desire. And that's what you see in the New Testament. Now listen to what Galatians says. Listen really carefully. So I advise you, live according to your new life in the Holy Spirit. Then you won't do what your old sinful nature craves and desires. The old sinful nature craves and desires evil, which is just the opposite from what the Holy Spirit gives you. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite from the sinful nature, from what the sinful nature desires. These two forces constantly fight each other, and your choices are never free from conflict. So you don't be afraid of the conflict. There's always going to be conflict. You're never going to get to the point that you go, I just don't have any conflict. You always have conflict. You just learn to give in to the new desire. Just give in to it. Just like you used to give in to your old cravings. You know, if you wanted a beer, you just walked to the refrigerator, you got it. Want another one, you drank it. Want another one, you drank it. You wanted to eat a whole box of Hostess Ho-Hos, you ate them. Then it was the Twinkies. Then we'll move on to the chips. You want to watch 12 hours of television? You did it. You gave in. You gave in. A person who does not have Christ does not have any options. They have no options. That's all they can do is give in, give in, give in, give in. But now we come to Christ. Christ comes in your life, and now you have divine desires. God puts in your heart the desire to love, the desire to make peace, the desire to be self-controlled, the desire to do what's right, the desire to experience joy. Those are part of the fruits of God in your life. And He leads you partly by giving you those new desires. You've got to follow them. You've got to starve the old desires and feed the new one. There's a couple ways that you feed the new one. One, you feed the new one by doing it. The more you give into it, the stronger it grows. The more you give into the desires of God, the stronger it grows. Secondly, the Word of God. The Bible tells us to feed on the pure milk of the Word of God that we might grow with respect to our salvation. The more we feed our new spirit, this book, the stronger we become. The more we obey it, the stronger we become. And we feed it, and we obey it, and we feed it, and we give in. We follow the leading of the desires that God gives us. The righteous desires. God never gives us desires that are contrary to the Word of God. Let me give you a simple example. Oh, Mark, I've had this happen so many times. I met this wonderful guy or I met this wonderful gal. And, you know, the Lord just doing something special. And where'd you meet him? Oh, I met him at work. And, well, how long have they known the Lord? Well, they don't know the Lord, but I just feel the Lord. I sense the Lord in my life just directing me because I know the Lord wants to use me to lead him to Christ. And I just stop right there. Lord didn't lead you at all. How can you say that, Mark? I just feel the presence of God, Lord, isn't leading you at all. The devil's appearing to you as an angel of light. You're a fool. The Bible says, do not be unequally yoked. You have no business whatsoever thinking of dating and or marrying a person who does not know Christ if you know Christ. You're Christ. You're not your own. Oh, but Mark, the Lord told me. No, He didn't tell you. No, He didn't tell you. He will never tell you anything contrary to the Word of God. He will never lead you in open disobedience to the Word of God. Now, generally, if you have a heart to follow Christ, truly, if you have a heart to follow Christ, you're just going to be able to tell, these are the desires the Lord's giving me. And they'll usually always be desires for good things, to do something good towards others. That's how. The second thing that the Spirit does is He gives us the power and strength to carry out the desire. You see, that's the beauty of this thing. Not only does the Spirit of God give us new desires, but He gives us the power and the strength to do them. And I grew up a very undisciplined individual. And when I came to Christ, as I read my Bible, I realized simply there was things the Lord wanted me to do. He wanted me to pray. He wanted me to read the Word of God, the Bible. He wanted me to memorize the Word of God. He wanted me to reach out to other people. We'll get to that in just a moment. You think about Peter, all right? Here's Peter. He brags to Jesus, "Oh Lord, I will never deny you." The rooster crows three times. Peter goes running like a scaredy cat. "Oh, I never knew the blankety blank man." Then he runs out of the courtyard and he weeps bitterly. Then he goes fishing. How does this guy change from Peter, the timid, the big mouth, the guy who doesn't follow through, to Peter, the magnificent, who's now standing and probably in front of a crowd of at least 50,000 people, maybe 100,000, gathered for Pentecost. They've just murdered the Son of God. And he knows the same priest in Romans hate the Christians as well. And now he's standing there in front of them declaring Christ. That's power. The difference? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit prompted him. He was obeying the instructions of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit gave him the power and ability to do what was right to do. Holy Spirit makes all the difference in your life. You've got to learn, whatever it is you're struggling with, to turn to God. Turn to God. Follow the desires of the Spirit of God. The Bible says here That we can tell what the sinful nature desires. When we follow the desires of your sinful nature, your life will produce these evil results: sexual immorality, impure thoughts, eagerness for lustful pleasure, idolatry, participation in demonic activities, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, the other kinds of sin. But when you follow what the Spirit desires, when you follow the desires of your new nature, your life will produce this kind of fruit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithful, gentleness, self-control. Here there's no conflict with God's law. So I just want to be really clear here. Mark Darling does not think you have to manufacture these desires. God manufactures them in you. He gives you a new nature. So now you become the tale of two natures. There's the old you, there's the new you. And that new you has the Holy Spirit living inside. And that new you has new desires, and you've got to learn to give into them and feed on the Word of God and be around the company of other men and women who have the Holy Spirit living in them, and you build one another. Second thing that you see in New Testament Christianity was courageously proclaiming Christ to other people. Courageously. We're going to see this as we keep going through the book of Acts. We're going to see them suffer great persecution, all because they were telling people Jesus Christ was the Messiah, that Jesus came to forgive their sin, that Jesus was the only way of salvation. And there are many places in the world where you go today, you say that message, and you'll be severely persecuted. And there are many places in this country that will happen. I've experienced it in my life to various degrees. But listen to what Paul writes in Romans. For anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on Him to save them unless they believe in Him? And how can they believe in Him unless they have never heard about Him? And how can they hear about Him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is what the Scripture means when they say, how beautiful are those feet of those who bring good news. You know what the word apostle means? You know what the word missionary means? It means to be sent. Every one of us in this room that know Christ have been sent by God. We're missionaries to the world. And we're to go courageously proclaim Jesus Christ. That can be done in a variety of ways. On Saturday nights, we have a group of college students here that for almost 2 years have been going out up and down Frat Row from 10 at night till about 3 in the morning carrying a big cross. They've been sharing Christ with any who will come up to them and ask them, what's the cross for? They've been ridiculed, but mostly they've had a tremendous amount of conversations. The last couple weeks, 3 people have come to know Christ. Some have visited here and are now following Christ as a result of people being bold but winsome with their faith. We have others that are reaching out with good deeds towards those who do not know Christ. Maybe they're helping them learn the English language, or they help them move into their house, or they're befriending them, or they go shoot pool with them, and they build a relationship with them to share Christ. Others have gone back to their own family, their own home, sought to make things right with a mother or father. The mother or father are amazed by the transformation in their child. What is going on with you? They proclaim Christ. But without question, New Testament Christianity was boldly and sincerely proclaiming Jesus Christ. He is the only hope of the world, not politics, not putting certain light bulbs in your fixtures at home. This world needs Christ. Human beings need Christ. They need to turn from their sin. They need to embrace the Savior, or they're going to die in their sin, and they're already dead spiritually. Their lives are already broken. They need Christ. And you and I, John 17, John, the Apostle John, who is one of the 12, with Peter, James, and John, tells us in John 17, the only recorded, longest recorded prayer of Jesus. Jesus said, Father, just as you sent me into the world, so I send them. You and I are to be a light to the world. We're to boldly, lovingly, confidently, proclaim Jesus Christ to those who need Him. That's one of the reasons the Holy Spirit was given to you, that you might be His witnesses. You've been given power to share Christ with others. Fourth thing that you see in the New Testament, we see this in Acts chapter 2, which is really a rather profound passage. You see all these strangers, right? They're all strangers. I mean, they may have been with a few of their friends, but to the big crowd, they were strangers. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we see that about 3,000 people came to know Christ and they were baptized. That's something else you see in the New Testament. It's a New Testament practice, baptism. The word means immerse, to place into. So these people proclaimed Christ. They said to Peter, "What should we do?" He said, "Turn from your sin, embrace Christ." Then he walked him down to a river and he baptized him, because Jesus told him in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, "Go therefore into all nations and make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to do everything I told you to do." So the disciples are now carrying it out. Baptism symbolizes our burial with Christ and our resurrection and newness of life. It represents that our life is under new ownership. Slave owners would often go to the river and baptize their new slave in their own name. Now listen very carefully to this. There are only two biblical traditions. Two outward traditions that were passed on in the New Testament. The first was baptism. Baptism, where they would take someone down. It could be a river, it could be a pool. We can, of course, contextualize this in the context of where we live. Maybe the lake's frozen, so you do it in a horse trough. I don't know. I've seen it done in all kinds of places. They baptized them. And the second thing was the Lord's Supper. Those two symbolic sacraments, if you will, we have been given. Lots of other practices that we're to do. Prayer, I'll get into some of those. But these two symbolic practices were given to the early church. So we see in Acts, they went down and they baptized, and it says, a deep sense of awe came over all of them. And all the believers met together. They were joined together. It means they were united together constantly, daily. And they shared everything they had with each other. They sold their possessions and they shared the proceeds with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple. That would be like this, a large group meeting where they worshiped. And they heard the apostles teach. And then each day they met in homes for the Lord's Supper. That's communion. And they shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their group those who were being saved. So I want you to see a couple things that the early church did. What characterized the early church? They were united. They were united. All of a sudden, you got these people called out from all these different places in the world, and they're now in Jerusalem, and they've formed this brand new community, this brand new family, and they're united together. And they start looking out for one another's interest. That's supernatural. They loved one another. They cared about one another. The Bible says in 1 John, well, I'll get to that in a moment. They devoted themselves. The word devoted is a very strong word. It's a very strong word. It means to be ardent about, to be fiery about, to be hot, impassioned about. They were devoted to each other. They were devoted to being together. They were devoted to remember what Christ had done for them. They were devoted to prayer. They were devoted to prayer. And we see two concepts, two types of meetings that we see here in the New Testament, the book of Acts. We see the large gathering in the temple where you could have had thousands there at once, and the apostles teaching there, and they worshiped together. The Bible doesn't give us a whole lot more details, but the Jewish people were a very musical people. Just read the Old Testament. So the chances are very good there was singing involved. And then they were devoted to what their leaders were sharing with them about God's word. They were devoted to hearing it. They were devoted to doing it, because that's an Old Testament teaching. That's what they were towards Ezra, when Ezra stood in the book of Ezra and read them the law, and they wept in tears down their eyes because they hadn't heard it for years, because it had been lost. And they stood day after day, rejoicing as the word of God washed over them, and then they went to do it. Bible says that Ezra determined to study the law of God, to practice it, and to teach it in Israel. And that has always been our mantra in this movement, Great Commission Churches, for 35 years, to study it, to obey it personally, then to teach it. And so you see that here in the New Testament, and the apostles are teaching the word of God, and the believers are beginning to obey. And then you see them meeting in homes. The Apostle Paul said, I not only taught you publicly, but from house to house, which is one of the reasons why at The Rock we started the four house churches, which you can get involved in. And we have young pastoral leaders that are getting trained there. People are discipled there. They're shepherded. We break bread. We share meals. We're a family together. And you know what else we do? And we're going to get to this fourth thing. People lay down their lives for each other, and they shared their resources generously with one another and met each other's needs. And that's another thing that goes on in the house churches. You can find out in the house churches and our small groups, which is taking the house church and breaking it down to even a smaller unit of groupings of people that meet together for encouragement and prayer and stimulating conversation to love one another. This is the same Apostle John who was in the very beginning of Acts. Listen to what he writes. He writes in John chapter 3, verse 11. So now we can tell who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not obey God's commands and does not love other Christians does not belong to God. This is the message we've heard from the beginning. We should love one another. We know what real love is because Christ gave up his life for us. And we also ought to give up our lives for other Christian brothers and sisters. See, brothers and sisters denotes we're family. Then look what he says. Here's what he means by love. If anyone has enough money to meet their own needs, and they're living well enough, and they see a brother and sister in need and they refuse to help, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let's stop just saying we love each other and let's really show it by our actions. That swept the New Testament church. And you know what? When I first got with these churches, Great Commission churches, which The Rock is part of, 35 years ago, it was unbelievable. I'd never experienced it before. I remember when my wife and I were, well, she was my fiancée then, we were in a terrible car accident. All I had was liability on the car. It was an older car. And we got caught in this snowstorm. We hit this ice. It was in the middle of the night. We hit a culvert. The car rolled end over end, destroyed the car, put Kathy in the hospital for a week. That's what has ruined her back and caused all the problems. I remember I was just a brand new Christian. I was just trying to follow Christ. I was thinking, how are we going to make it? And people brought us stuff. They contributed financially. I remember many, 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 many years ago, my wife and I going through a very difficult time financially. And a young man gave us a house. It was a trader house, but it was a house. He just gave it to us. I think about the circumstances that we've been going through the last 4 years, and I mean, if I'm not careful, I'll just end up in a puddle of tears at the incredible, extraordinary kindness and the generosity of the people of God, The Rock and Evergreen, who have sent things in the mail, whether it's a Cub food card or a Valley Natural card or a gas card, that have just, I mean, just blows my mind, the love that's been demonstrated to us. But I've seen that love demonstrated to others in this church. I've seen meals brought to people months and months and months in a row who've been sick or lost a job. See, one of the beautiful things about living in a modern era is, let's say you know someone who lost a job, well, you can go buy them a holiday gas card. Or you can go buy them an Aldi gift certificate or a Cub food gift certificate. And you give them to them, and you actually give them a gift, and they can go out and get what they need. And you can bless them. And you can put Christianity in action. And that's what was happening with these Christians. The world had never seen anything like it. People weren't like this before. Before Jesus came, they were selfish. They only thought of themselves. And now you've got this gathering of people from all over the world. They don't know each other. And they love one another. They care about one another. And I just want you to know, with all my heart, that is exactly what we're trying to practice here today at The Rock. That's exactly the brand of Christianity that we're striving to live. As we meet together in homes, as we break bread, as we take meals together every third time in a house church, as we gather here for worship and learning more about God, as we see other people go out and share their faith and lead others to Christ, as we learn to live a righteous life and filling with the Holy Spirit, as we pray for one another. We pray every morning. I spend about an hour every morning praying, either on the treadmill or on the elliptical trainer. And when it's nice out like now, I go to this lake and I walk around and I pray. And I pray. I meet with others. I pray. The Bible tells us to be devoted to prayer. We're different people. Now that we know Christ, God's given us a different purpose for living. We're New Testament people. We're Bible people. We're Christians. Now, there's many more things that we're going to discover as we go through the book of Acts. And I'd like to invite you back over the next several weeks. I don't know how long this will go, but we're going to get into some more things that happen in the time of the early church. And we're going to see how it affects us today. So let's pray. Father, we want to thank you so much for the Word of God, for the profound impact that it can have in our lives, for your Spirit. Oh, God, thank you for the Holy Spirit that lives inside of me. Lord, I can say with certainty and in absolute humility and honesty that if it was not for the Holy Spirit in my life, I would have been the most pathetic, mean, abusive, overbearing husband there could have ever been. At least one of them, one of the top 1 million. I know for a fact today I would not still be married. I know for a fact today that I would so criticize my own four children. I would have so taken the heart out of them. I would have so teased them. They would not want anything to do with me. I'd have just checked out. I'd have been so overbearing. I give you, Lord, all the praise and all the glory for anything good in my life. It's because of your Spirit in my life. And teaching me to give in to those new desires and teaching me to starve the others. Thank you, God, for your amazing forgiveness. Thank you for your amazing mercy. Thank you, God, for giving us the courage to share this wonderful news with other people. Thank you, God, for giving us one another. What a treasure the body of Christ is. Oh, my gosh, Lord, I've just been overwhelmed by the love of the Christians. I have been blown away by the love of your people for one another and for my family. God, I just pray that you'd help us be united. I pray, Lord, that you'd cause no division among us. You'd help us to put aside our pettiness and our jealousies and to put your agenda as the first priority of our life and lay down our lives for you and for each other. Bless us, O God, as we strive to honor you. Bless the four mission trips that are coming up in the next 2 months. Each one of our house churches is sending on a mission trip to proclaim the gospel to four different places in the country. Thank you for all the men and women that are going. Thank you for the outreach projects, the compassion projects. God, I'm just so honored to be part of this church. Help us to do your will and do it with all of our heart. In Jesus' name, amen.